And may I ask the congregation please to stand. Please stand. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, let me begin by just thanking you for being here today at this service of thanksgiving for the late Mrs. Elsie Moffat. I want to thank those who are joining with us online via the different streaming platforms. I trust that you'll be able to hear all that happens in this funeral service. And just let me thank you as a family for being so adaptive with regard to all our regulations and where we're all seated. We thank you sincerely in the Saviour's name. Again, we thank those who join with us online. And I know that your expressions of sympathy in recent days have been a tremendous comfort and help to the family circle. And could I encourage you maybe to leave your own message of sympathy if you're watching there on Facebook Live. Just place it into the comment box and then the family will be able to browse those comments later. As the minister of the church here in Portland Owen, Free Presbyterian Church, I would like to, on behalf of myself, the elders, the committee and church family, extend our sincere Christian sympathies. First of all, to Mrs. Moffat's 9 children, to Joy, Leslie, Colin, Sandra, Armand, Jill, Lilas, Jeffrey, and Janice. Sympathy is also extended to Mrs. Moffat's sons and daughters-in-law, to her grandchildren, and also her great-grandchildren. We want to give and extend Christian condolences also to Mrs. Moffat's brother, Robert, and her sister Agnes and their family circles. And to all who knew and loved Mrs. Moffat, to the extended family, to friends, to neighbours, we assure you all that we are remembering you in prayer. May the God of all comfort give to you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And we thank also Mr. Trevor Logan and his staff for their professional and caring arrangements of the funeral service today. It was King Solomon who said in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Today God, in his sovereignty, has brought us to the house of mourning, whereby we are reminded that God and God alone is sovereign in the issues of not only life, but also of death. And so I pray that the reality of our own day of death, the sureness of the final judgment, and the greatness of God's unending eternity will cause our hearts to be solemnized in this funeral service. We're not singing today, but it has been requested that a piece of music, actually a psalm so familiar to us all, would be played. And so we're going to do that at this time. I want to thank our sister, Mrs. Adlina Strong, for recording this for us. With COVID and all, we're keeping everyone as safe as we can. And so we'll just listen to the words of this familiar psalm, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want."
Hello, hi, is that David?
Sorry. Technology, not my... apologize.
Well, go.
Psalmist David was right when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." His personal relationship with his God. And thank God Mrs. Moffat knew the Savior and knew him as her shepherd and as her friend. We're uniting in prayer together, and so let's seek the Lord just in a word of prayer, please, in these moments. Loving Father, in the Savior's precious and worthy name, we enter in by faith to thine immediate presence. We come, Lord, as frail creatures of dust, to acknowledge thee to be the only true and living God. Thou art the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art the Ancient of Days, the Great One who never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We come to thee, O God, to acknowledge that thou art sovereign in the matters of life and of death. We truly confess, O God, that we are but creatures of clay. And Lord, our little span on earth is but for a little moment. Earth's little day soon comes to a close, and we enter into God's great an unending eternity. We pray, O God, that thou wilt solemnize our hearts. May we come to truly understand the brevity of life, how short our time on earth truly is, and that spiritual preparation must be made if we are to be with thee in heaven, and we are to join those who die in Christ. We rejoice in every remembrance of our late and dear sister, Mrs. Moffat. Rejoice, O God, in the day that you saved her, and Lord, for the moment you converted her, and you made her a child of God, and an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ Jesus. We thank thee that today she finds herself in the presence of her God, beholding the King in all of his beauty. And Lord, we thank thee that we sorrow therefore not as others that have no hope. We thank thee for the hope that is laid forth for, O God, us in the gospel. We rejoice, dear Father, for Christ, who is the hope of the believer. We thank thee for his life and his death and his resurrection, the one who entered into death on our behalf, the one, O God, who satisfied the demands of a holy law and who procured for us righteousness. And thank thee, O God, for the atonement that he made, the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. For all those who find themselves sin-stained can find cleansing in the blood of Jesus. We thank thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt come and speak in this service. We cry, O God, that thou wilt comfort the hearts of all who mourn the loss of this dear lady. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt comfort the hearts of the children and, Lord, of her surviving brother and sister. And Lord, we pray for the extended family, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, those that have married into the Moffat family circle. Lord, comfort every heart and every soul. We thank thee that thou art the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. Grant, dear God, grace in these days. Lord, comfort that only God can give in the gospel. Lord, we can say words. We can try and give comfort. But there's no comfort like Christ's comfort. O gracious Father, give such comfort to the sorrowing today. Thou hast said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comfort thy believing people. And for those in the family who are not converted, who know nothing of saving grace, may this day be the day of their conversion, and may they turn in mercy to God. And so answer now these our petitions. Continue to be with us in this funeral service, for we offer prayer in and through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. It is the Word of God, and the Word of God alone, and the God of the Word that can give us comfort in days of sorrow. And so I want to read a number of portions from God's precious Word. I trust that they'll be a comfort to your heart as you think on them. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, he said these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then in the verse 27, that is the motto text of this congregation for this year, Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then Paul, writing to the saints of God in the city of Rome, he said these words at the end of chapter 8. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then some words that we find in the book of the Revelation and the chapter number 7, beginning at verse 9. After this I beheld, and though a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What comforting scriptures, especially as we think of those who die in Christ. Now, all of you, I'm sure, have your own memories of the late Mrs. Moffat. For my part, the memories of her are most precious indeed. I came to Port Lynn over now 7 years ago, and as is customary for any minister coming straight out of Bible college, they're given a senior minister to make sure they behave, probably is the reason. And my senior minister was the Reverend Gordon Ferguson. And he took me round some of the shut-ins within our congregation. And one of the very first homes I visited was 18 Race Road, where Mrs. Moffat resided. I remembered well. It was snowing that particular winter's night, the month of December 2013. But you hadn't to worry about being cold in Mrs. Moffat's house, because the fire was always lit and the open fire was roaring up the chimney. She directed me to sit in the corner. Now, I came to understand that wasn't because she thought that I was bad and I needed to be put in the corner, but rather it was the seat that was once occupied by the head of the home, her dear husband, who went on before her into death. I must admit I felt honored to be given that seat on that particular night and right there beside the fire. Every time after that I visited Mrs. Moffat, I always found her welcome to be so warm and always encouraging. She would give her attention, undivided attention to the Word of God as it was being read and then expounded upon. She prayed for her family, no doubt about that. She prayed that each and every one of you would come to know God in salvation. And not only that, that then you would walk with God all the days of your life. When Armand spoke to your mom last week in the hospital, the conversation of salvation came up. And her reply was that that was the main thing, to be saved, to be born again. She said that was the main thing, and she was right. I'm told that she came to faith in 1975 at the Ballymena Mission held in the town hall, where I believe the evangelist was Dr. Paisley, although I do think and I am told that it was at the side of her bed that she came to trust in Christ for salvation. And I suppose it is that fact that she came to faith in Christ, that makes sorrow, the sorrow of today, just a little less. And it is just a little less bitter to know that today, because of saving faith in Jesus Christ, Mrs. Moffat is before the throne of God. She's with her Savior. She's seen the King in all of her beauty. But she wouldn't want me to speak any more of her. Tributes are left for family to think about. And so I direct you today then to God's Word. As a minister of the gospel, that is where I must go, and that is where Mrs. Moffat would want me to go, to the Word of God. And so I'm turning your attention to words so familiar to us, found in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen. Let's just briefly pray before we bring God's word. Loving Father, bless now these comforting words to the hearts of the sorrowing family. We pray for those who join with us online, who are found even in cars today listening in, and those within this church building. May thy hand be upon all, and may the words of God be the comfort, for we know that he alone is the source of comfort. Fill me now with thy Spirit. I offer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The death of any loved one is a most bitter and crushing experience for any one of us to pass through. While all deaths are heart-wrenching, there is one death that seems to be felt more keenly and more deeply than any other, and that is the death of a mother. A mother is often the glue that keeps a family together through thick and thin. There's a strong bond. There's a deep connection which exists between a child and its mother. J.R. Miller, writing to young people, wrote these words: "Your mother is the first friend you ever had. When you came into this great world as an utter stranger, not knowing anyone, never having looked into the face of any, you found her love waiting for you. Instantly, you had a friend, a bosom to nestle in, an arm to encircle you, an eye to watch you, a hand to minister to your helplessness and need. Your mother received you eagerly. took you into her deepest heart and began to live for you. In recent days, a mother has been taken from this family by the great enemy death. The loss is great. The sorrow is immense. The tears, both private and public, are genuine. For you, she's gone. Gone forever, Mum, over the distant green hill. Gone forever over the ocean lying deep. Gone forever from all that is earth. Into the bright heaven with the Lord will you keep. Gone forever from all illness and pain. Gone forever from a hospital bed. Gone forever. You will not return. You give up your breath, but you are not dead. Gone from your loved ones who wait here behind. Gone from those who sorrow and weep. Gone from us all now, but only for a while. For you are in the Savior and only asleep. Gone to your home far beyond the stars. Gone to a mansion in a far better land. Gone to your Savior by the crystal sea. You already walk at shore led by his hand. Gone, gone, but you still live on in the hearts and memories of each one of your children who someday will be gone. We trust to be with you again, each daughter and each son. She's gone. Gone from this scene of time. But she's not lost. She's not lost. Because though we sorrow, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. The bitterness of sorrow is sweetened in light of the fact that Mrs. Moffat in 1975 came as a hell-deserving sinner and placed her faith and trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for sinners on the cross. And so for her today, yes, it is absent from the body, but it is present with the Lord. As I came to think of Mrs. Moffat's present state at almost 12:30 on this Tuesday afternoon, as I thought about her present state while us are found here on earth, my mind was taken to words that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is a chapter that deals with the subject of charity or love. And it has a statement in the verse number 12 that I want us to consider for a few moments together. It only is a three-worded statement, but what tremendous comfort it brings to the sorrowing heart of those who have said goodbye to one who died in Christ. The three words are these: face to face. For now we see through a glass darkly, Paul wrote, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I believe that it was this statement that inspired Mrs. Carrie Ellis Back to pen the words face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Face to face shall I behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. This arresting and reassuring statement in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 epitomizes for us what Mrs. Moffat is now experiencing in heaven. She's face to face with her Savior. The position where we are face to face with another person is suggestive of a number of things. In the first instance, being face to face with another person indicates friendship. Friendship. When a person has fallen out with another individual, whether that's in a family, whether that's in a school setting, a work setting, whether that is a friend, If that individual has fallen out with another, what often happens is when the person sees that individual in public, they turn their back on that person, causing their face to point in a different direction. However, when a person is a friend with another, and that relationship is in a most healthy condition, they speak face to face with each other. Take another example. When two nations are at war with one another, there's no face-to-face dialogue that takes place between those two nations. Only whenever peace and concord exists between the warring factions do its leaders sit down and dialogue and speak to each other face-to-face. And so we have a thought here of friendship. When we think about this statement, face-to-face, there's a bond of friendship that exists there. Can I say that there was a time in Mrs. Moffat's life when she was not a friend of God? She wasn't face to face with Him. Born into this world as a sinner, like all of us, Mrs. Moffat entered the race of life at enmity with God. She was on a war footing with God because of her sin. Hostility and aggression marked her life as a sinner. Now, it may not have expressed itself outwardly, but inwardly in the heart. A heart set against God and against His Word and against His Son found her at enmity with God. She was an enemy of God. This is how the Bible describes our natural state as we enter this world. We enter with our faces away from God and our faces towards a sin. And yet there was that glorious moment when Mrs. Moffat came to trust in Jesus Christ as her Savior. At that moment, at that exact moment, when sin was forsaken and faith was exercised, all enmity, all hostility, all aggression that existed between her and God ceased at that very moment. She came to be then at peace with God. Thereby she came, spiritually speaking, to be then now face to face with God. Coming face to face with the sinner's greatest friend in the gospel, in that particular mission, Mrs. Moffat trusted in Christ, and thereby entered a state where she could be face to face now with her God. I wonder today, are you face to face with God? Or have you turned your back on God? Brought up, I'm sure, knowing the gospel, maybe you have decided to turn your back on God, turn away from God and from His Word, and most importantly, from His Son, who suffered and bled upon the cross of Calvary. Ask yourself individually the question, does my sin cause God to turn His face away from me? Because I read in the book of Habakkuk that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity or to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. Have you ever come face to face with God in the gospel? Have you ever been confronted with God about your sin? That you're a sinner. That you've broken His law. You've transgressed His commandments. And as a result, you are an enemy of God. Most certainly not a friend of God. Have you ever been confronted? Have you ever come face to face with Christ in the gospel? And as a result of coming face to face with Him, that you've repented of your sin and you believed in Christ as your Savior? Because if you haven't, don't be thinking for a moment that you're going to be face to face with Christ in heaven, because you're not. I don't care what your preacher might tell you. The Bible is very clear. Only those who are saved, born again, converted, regenerated, will ever come to be in heaven. That's why Mrs. Moffat today is face to face with Christ. She dealt with the matter of her sin. And as a result, having trusted in Christ for salvation, she came into friendship with Christ. Christ was her friend, and she was his friend, because he is the friend of publicans, and he's the friend of sinners. You see, for you to come face to face with God in eternity requires you to come face to face with him in time. And that will lead you to leave and forsake your sin and flee to Christ for salvation. Make sure you're a friend of God. If you're to meet mother again, grandmother, great-grandmother again, make sure you know her friend, her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, being face to face with another person indicates intimacy. Intimacy. Nearness, closeness, proximity are all suggested in the statement that we're considering together, face to face. To be face to face with another person indicates that there is an intimacy that exists between you and the other person. And so to be face to face with God points to an intimate, a close relationship existing between you and God. When Jacob came to wrestle with the angel at Ford Jabbok, there in Genesis chapter 32, he renamed the place Peniel. And he gave this reason for the change of name in Genesis 32 verse 20. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That night with limbs and arms and legs intertwined, as he wrestled with the angel there, before he met Esau, his brother, he said, I have seen God face to face. So close that he was able to look onto the face of the Son of God. When Moses entered the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 33, we're told in verse 11 that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Face to face. As a man speaketh with his friend. This face-to-face communication with God indicates to me that there was an intimate relationship that existed between Moses and God. Here's a man who knew God intimately, personally. Here's a man who was freely able to converse with his God face-to-face, just as a man would to his friend. When a Christian is intimately acquainted with God, they do certain things. They turn to him first in every time of need. They talk to him about every difficulty. They consult with him about every step they're going to take. They spread before him all of their sorrows. They get him to share in all of their joys. They go through every day leaning on him and on his strength, and they travel through this weary, sin-blighted world looking to him and looking for him. And this is what Mrs. Moffat did in her life. She knew the Savior. I've no doubt about that. She talked with him. She walked with him. Let me ask you, do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Not a mental relationship, but an intimate heart relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you speak with him in prayer? Does he speak to you through his word? Or is it the case that God is some distant entity? No relevance to me whatsoever. You might know about him, but do you know him? Paul said that I might know him. Not about him, but I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The godly Horatius Bonner said, the understanding of doctrine is one thing, intimacy with God is another. And then he said these words, intimacy with God is the very essence of religion. Do you know God? Mrs. Moffat knew God. She knew him. And he knew her. If you know nothing of such intimacy that a person can have with God, let me then encourage you in the words of Job 22, verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him. Get acquainted with him in the gospel. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Oh, what goodness comes to the child of God. We're not talking here about Mrs. Moffat's clothes, her wardrobe. We're not talking about how much money she's left in her bank account, because none of these things matter. All that matters today is that she was saved. That's what she said last week. It's the main thing. But for you, it's not. You're living for just this world. You're living for the things of the world that are going to pass away very quickly. Oh, that you would come and be acquainted with him. In the third instance, being face to face with another person, it indicates revelation. Revelation. When you're face to face with someone, you become better acquainted with all of their facial features. You get to know where the wrinkles are. You get to see where all those blemishes exist. You get to get a glimpse of where all the imperfections can be found in that particular person's face. You're staring face to face with them. You see all of the blemishes, all of the faults, all of the flaws, because you're face to face with someone. A clear revelation is obtained whenever you're just standing face to face with another individual. Being face to face with God, we become better acquainted with him. We catch his beauty. A beauty that is unblemished. A beauty that has no imperfections to it. Aye, and it is a face where there are no aging wrinkles that distort his beautiful face. In our text, Paul is emphasizing the thought of a clear vision being given to the child of God at a future date. He speaks of what the Christian experiences now. For now, in verse 13, for now we see through a glass darkly. That's what it is like for the child of God now. Like a frosted window pane. We see the outline shadow of Christ on earth as we encounter him in the Word and as he is preached by ministers of the gospel. But there's coming a day when, as if the blinkers are going to be taken off the glass that causes now this present obscurity, it's going to be removed. And then we, who savingly know Christ, will find ourselves face to face with God. What a revelation that will be. We'll come to behold the King in all of his beauty. We'll be face to face with him. In Revelation 22, verse 4, we read, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. With pleasure, the first object of delight that will take up the attention of the glorified saint is not heaven's streets of gold, the prepared mansions, the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper, the precious stone foundations of those walls. It's not the river of life. It's not the glorified ones who have gone on before. It's not the seraphim. It's not the cherubim. But the first thing that will enthrall the vision of the Christian when they enter heaven, the first thing that will ravish the heart of the glorified saint when they enter through the gates of splendor, the first thing that will arrest the attention of the battle-worn Christian warrior is the King. In all his beauty, I know I shall see in his beauty. The King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. It's not the King in his power, the King in his wisdom, the King in his wealth, the King in his majesty, but rather it's the King in his beauty. One preacher said, where in heaven or in earth can there be found such a lovely object as the Son of God? If you have never seen any beauty in Jesus, you have never seen Jesus. He has never revealed himself to you. You've never had a glimpse of his lovely face, nor a sense of his presence, nor a word from his lips, nor a touch from his hand. But if you have seen him by the eye of faith, and he has revealed himself to you in a small measure, you have seen a beauty in him beyond all other beauties, for it is a holy beauty, a divine beauty, the beauty of his heavenly grace, the beauty of his uncreated and eternal glory. And that's what Mrs. Moffat sees today. Seeing Christ face to face with him, she's been given a better revelation of Christ than any earthly preacher could have ever given her on earth. No matter how much preaching there is about the Savior on earth, one moment in his presence will give us the clearest revelation of him that we've ever experienced. And Mrs. Moffat, she listened to a lot of preaching. But even with all the preaching she heard, the moment that she passed from this world, well, thank God she saw him clearly, face to face. Let me ask you, do you see any beauty in Christ? Are you bored to hear of Christ? Well, heaven's certainly not going to be the place of your eternal dwelling. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Have you been brought in your own life to a crisis of soul? Have you been brought to realize that you're a lost, undone, hell-deserving, guilty sinner with no hope, no anchor, no refuge for the soul? Well, then let me say, if you're there today, Christ waits to save you. He waits to be your Savior. If you're to behold the King in his beauty in heaven, then you'll have to behold him on earth. Oh, that God would open your eyes. One final thought. If the thought being face to face, it speaks of acceptance. Having been banished from the kingdom of Israel for murdering his own brother Ammon, Absalom would spend 3 years in exile in a place called Geshur. However, because of Joab's advocacy on his behalf, Absalom was allowed to return to the city of Jerusalem with a following stipulation laid down by his father David. 2 Samuel 14, verse 24. Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. He can return, but he's not going to see my face. That thought of not seeing David's face indicates to me that because of his wicked deed, Absalom finds still no acceptance with his father. Since that is the conclusion, then the opposite is true. The one who comes to look upon the face of another is one who has found acceptance with that person. When the child of God comes to be face to face with God, they will be found as one who has been accepted. I was very interested to read the little notice put on funeral times. That statement that we find there in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, it just tied in so well to this message. Accepted in the beloved. Mrs. Moffat is not accepted before God today because she read her Bible, because she came to church, because she was a mother to nine, a wife to her husband. She's before the throne because she finds her acceptance in Christ. She's in Christ. She's not out of Christ. That's your state if you're not a Christian. You're out of Christ. But the one who's in Christ, then they find acceptance in and through him. And so forget about your works. Forget about your morality. Forget about your charity. Forget about your religious activity. Acceptance with God only comes through being united to Jesus Christ. So are you savingly united to Jesus Christ? Mrs. Moffat is before the throne, face to face, as one who is accepted by God because she trusted in the Son of God for salvation. She was clothed in His righteousness, the Savior's righteousness. And so it is imperative for you to do what she did. What did she do? She humbled herself. She came out of the tree of pride. She humbled herself before her God. And she took Christ as her Savior. And that's why she's before God's throne today. What a thought to think upon. Mother is face to face with God. Friendship, intimacy, revelation, acceptance. You're all bundled up in this three-worded phrase, face to face. I began this message with the words of the hymn writer, Mrs. Carrie Ellis Beck, and I want to end with some other words from her. Face to face, O blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Face to face. May we all, on our leaving this world, come to be found in that position, face to face with Christ. And may on that final day you not hide from His face. And may you not say, as those we read off in the book of the Revelation, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, may you know Him. May you come to know your mummy's Savior and your mummy's friend. Because in her words, that's the main thing. That's the main thing. Let's bow our heads, please, in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we rejoice, O God, that our dear friend and sister, Mrs. Moffat, is face to face with Thee today, and she would never trade her place in heaven to return to this old world. She has saw the King, her Savior, her Redeemer, her friend, her advocate. And now she sees Christ. And we pray for those who are left behind. We pray, O God, for Joy and Leslie, for Colin and Sandra, Armand and Jill, Lilas and Jeffrey and Janice. We pray, O God, for Robert and Agnes, her surviving brother and sister. Lord, for the entire family circle, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, so many to name today, so many, who loved a grandmother, a great-grandmother dearly. We pray that Thou wilt save all of the family. O God, may there be no resistance to the gospel today. May, O God, there be a coming to the Savior, a repenting of sin, an embracing of Christ as He is offered to sinners in the gospel. May Thy hand, O God, therefore be upon the word that has been preached. We believe that it was the Lord's message. And so to reject the message is to reject a word from God. Solemnize our hearts. Remove the giddiness of life and the frivolity of living in this world. May we come to understand how short our days are here on earth. May thy blessing be upon us. Comfort every aching heart and soul. Be with us as we make our way to the burying place where the body will be laid in Mother Earth. O God, give grace and comfort to the family in the days, the weeks, and the months ahead when everyone is forgotten and everyone will forget. Life will go on. But Lord, for those who are left behind, draw near to them. And may each find hope in the gospel, trusting in Christ themselves, so that they know that whenever they leave this world, they will go and meet a mother, a grandmother again. Oh, answer prayer. We offer these petitions in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As Mr. Logan takes the earthly remains of Mrs. Moffat out of the church building, we're going to have another hymn played, and you can follow out the coffin, just let the music play. It was another hymn that was requested. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in a prayer.